Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We will conclude our study of the Beatitudes this evening. And just again to give you a little bit of context, we're still in the first main section of our Lord's sermon, which we could call the citizens of the kingdom, where our Lord outlines our character and our influence. And so we'll finish up this section on our character this evening, and next time we'll look at our influence, where the Lord says that we are salt and we are light. Our focus will be on this final beatitude, on the matter of persecution, and I guess I want to preface the sermon this evening by saying that the last four or five Beatitudes really have been quite overwhelming in terms of the scope of the topics. And so we've really only scratched the surface, and we'll only do that again this evening. And if I could commend two resources to you, it would be Thomas Watson on the Beatitudes. Gives an extensive treatment of this Beatitude, and Martin Lloyd-Jones does as well. And so if you're interested in reading more, I would commend both of those authors to you. Now let's give our careful attention to God's Word once again. Again, our focus will be on verses 10 through 12. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Again, let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we call upon you again and ask now that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word, that you would make it a powerful means to transform us, to make us more like Christ. Lord, we again ask that you would give us attentive hearts and minds, that we would really receive the word with readiness of mind. And so we pray these things in Christ's name, for His glory. Amen. Well, this is the last Beatitude. And in it, our Lord makes another very disturbing statement. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, this is the longest and most detailed of the Beatitudes. If you just look at your Bibles, in verses 3 through 10, the Lord paints a picture of the character of a true Christian. And then verses 11 and 12 are sort of an expansion, an application of this last beatitude in particular to the disciples. Notice that there's this change in the pronouns from those who to you. Jesus personalizes this last beatitude. And it seems that at this point, we could picture Jesus addressing the crowds, and at this point, he actually turned to the disciples and applied this beatitude specifically to them. And so it becomes more personal for us as well. You will be persecuted for righteousness' sake and because of your relationship to Jesus. And so the Lord closes the Beatitudes with a sobering truth. Christians who manifest the characteristics in the first seven Beatitudes are guaranteed at some point to experience this eighth Beatitude. Those who live as kingdom citizens in a fallen world will be hated for it. Now, this beatitude, for a number of reasons, stands out from the others. Because it's not so much a characteristic of a Christian, but rather it's a description of what is going to happen to you because you are a Christian. Jesus is saying to us, this is how the world is going to treat you because you are my disciples. It's also worth noting that this beatitude follows the beatitude about us being peacemakers. And so very often the result of trying to bring peace to this world will be persecution. It's a reminder of the depravity of the human heart that in trying to bring peace, we are persecuted for it. J.C. Ryle said it is strong proof of human depravity that men's curses and Christ's blessings should meet on the same persons. I'll notice also that the blessing attached to this beatitude is the very same as the first beatitude. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that promise sort of serves as a pair of brackets. It marks off the beginning and the end of the Beatitudes. And all of the promises in between that we have studied are promises for people who are part of this kingdom. So because we belong to the kingdom of heaven, by our very nature, we bring conflict to this world. Now, admittedly, persecution is one of the most sobering and frightening realities of the Christian life. But see what our Lord is doing here. Our Lord, in His kindness, uses the tragedy of persecution to give you assurance and hope. And He says this persecution is actually a sign of God's blessing upon you. It means that you are like Jesus Christ. And so let's begin by considering persecution misunderstood. Like all of the other Beatitudes, this one has fallen victim to gross misinterpretation. And so I want to be clear what Jesus is not saying in this Beatitude. Now, the first thing we have to see is that Jesus is very careful about his wording here. He clearly pronounces blessing on those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake in verse 10. And in verse 11, because of him or on his account. He doesn't just say blessed are the persecuted, but blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness and because of him. This is essential for us to understand what our Lord meant. And so the persecution that our Lord is speaking of here is not the hostility that will come to us because we have insulted people or we've been rude or fanatical. He's very specific. It's being persecuted because of him. But let's start with the negative. What Jesus is not saying. So this is the first of the subheadings under the first point there. Now, first of all, this passage is not teaching constant persecution. We should not expect to be constantly persecuted. The Greek word in verse 11 that is translated when or whenever indicates that you will not experience constant persecution. And Jesus and the apostles were not constantly opposed. There were times of peace. There were even times of popularity. But the point is that everyone who is a Christian will at times have resistance from the world. Nor is Jesus talking about persecution because of sin. It's not persecution because of sin. Jesus does not say, blessed are those who are having difficulty because they're being hard to get along with, or blessed are those who have made some foolish decisions and are now dealing with the consequences. And so breaking the law, not meeting obligations, not minding your own business, being persecuted for these types of things is not what Jesus has in mind. 1 Peter 4:15. Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. And so it's not persecution because of our sin that brings this blessing. And thirdly, nor does Jesus say, blessed are those who are persecuted because they are fanatics. And so it's not persecution for being fanatics or being a fanatic. Fanaticism will lead to persecution. But fanaticism is never commended by Jesus. Frankly, many professing Christians are persecuted because they act like fools. They're obnoxious and they're insensitive and they're persecuted. Not for being like Christ, but for acting foolish. We're never told to be fanatics. We're called to be Christ-like. Matthew Henry said that there is no comfort in sufferings when we bring them on ourselves by our own sin and folly. And so let us not misunderstand our Lord's words here. Next, let's consider persecution defined. Very simply put, persecution is the result of being like Jesus Christ. We are blessed when we are persecuted for being like Him. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. So when Jesus says in our text that we are blessed when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake in verse 10 and because of Him in verse 11, He's simply saying the same thing in two different ways. True persecution has to do with our relationship to Jesus Christ. Again, note the connection to the previous beatitude. In verse 9, Jesus said, we will be called sons of God. In other words, at salvation, we're made like Jesus Christ. And being like Christ is confrontation. And here's an important point that we have to remember. It's confrontational even when we don't speak a word. Abel did not preach to Cain. But Abel's righteous life was a constant rebuke to his brother. It was Abel's righteousness and godliness that caused Cain to hate him and to eventually kill him. And so we may not speak a word, but we still condemn the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, we condemn the world simply by what we are. Our very existence in this world makes people feel guilty, unhappy, and judged. When Jesus entered the world, His very character exposed sin and exposed evil, and the world hated Him. And it's no different for us. The wicked cannot tolerate us. Our very character, our very existence in this world is a constant protest to unbelievers. Now, the Greek word that our Lord uses in this text that's translated persecute, it has the basic meaning of chasing or pursuing or harassing. And the word came to denote physical persecution, harassment, abuse, or any kind of unjust treatment. And in this beatitude, Jesus seems to have three forms of persecution in view. And in our New Testament reading, as we read of Christ's experience on the cross, I think we see each of these three in Christ's experience. First of all, it is a physical persecution that is in view. Now, Thomas Watson calls it bloody persecution. Physical abuse for being like Christ. Being killed for being a Christian. This is a reality in our world, and it may become a reality in our country very soon. There is more persecution of Christians today than there has been at any point in history. It's happening at a global level. Christians are being killed simply for who they are. Secondly, this persecution comes in the form of reproach. Reproach. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people revile you." Now, the words reproach and revile are not words that we could even say or use very often. But this is simply the heaping of insults on people. It's verbal abuse. The Greek word revile, it carries with it the idea of hatred. Of throwing or casting insults. In other words, we might say people not only insult you, but they throw it in your face. They do it with hatred. And Jesus, the perfect God-man, was reviled. In Matthew 27:39, Matthew tells us that when he was on the cross, the passers-by reviled him. They hurled insults at him. And verbal insults will be thrown at us as well. Thirdly, this persecution comes to us in the form of slander. Slander. Again, verse 11. "And utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Slander, gossip, lies, these things will be directed at you. How often do we see Christians do some righteous act and unbelievers turn around and accuse them of doing evil? And this is often the hardest and most painful persecution to deal with, because it's often done behind our backs by people who we thought were our friends. Jesus and the disciples endured this, and we will too. And sadly, slander is usually the form of persecution that occurs in the church. Many godly people have been slandered by nominal Christians because they were living righteously and upholding the truth. And this is nothing new. The prophets, Jesus, the apostles, And many other saints throughout history have been persecuted by religious people. By people who may even profess Christ. And young people, you need to hear this. And some of you may have experienced this already. Some of the most harsh persecution you may experience may be from your friends who profess to be Christians. When you refuse to do a certain activity on the Lord's Day or compete in a certain sporting event, expect persecution from people who profess to be Christians. Martin Lloyd-Jones again says that formal Christianity, or what we might call nominal Christianity, is often the greatest enemy of pure faith. But this persecution is nothing new. In Hebrews 11, the writer, writing of the saints of old, says that they suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. It's nothing new. Physical abuse, verbal abuse, slander, all for Christ's sake. And Jesus says you are blessed when you experience these things. Well, finally, let's consider your response to persecution. How do we respond when we are persecuted, when we suffer for Christ's sake? Well, remember Jesus' words here. In verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Now, we will suffer for being like Christ. And when we do, we must continue to look to Him and to trust Him. In 1 Peter 2:21, speaking of how we are to respond to persecution, Peter says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." And so we're to keep our eyes on Christ. Now, we know that Christ is first and foremost our Savior. But Scripture also puts Him before us as an example to follow. And so how do we respond to this persecution? Well, first of all, we respond with faith and with courage. With faith and with courage. Jesus says we are blessed when we are persecuted for His sake. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people who are abused for being like Jesus. And friends, we need to, by faith, take our Lord at His word here. Even when everything within us tells us that suffering is bad, that it's to be avoided, we need to remember that here Jesus is teaching us that this is a good thing. That we need to have faith in our Savior. That we need to endure persecution with courage, knowing that Christ is with us. Knowing that He Himself has suffered and He's able to help us. In 1 Peter 3:14, Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." And he goes on to call for courage. He says, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." And so we need to face persecution with faith and with courage. Secondly, we need to respond without retaliation. Without retaliation. Peter, again, speaking of Christ's suffering, says in 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ didn't retaliate, he didn't threaten, but he continued to trust in his Father's will. And we must do the same. We don't retaliate, we don't threaten, because we know that God is with us. We know that he is sovereign over all of our circumstances, even our troubles. And we know that he is a powerful God who will put things right in the end. Finally, we're to respond with joy. With joy. Again, quoting from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. We hear this call to rejoice. He says, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Notice how Peter was echoing Jesus' words here in this last beatitude, where Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. And the Greek is very powerful. It means be exceedingly glad. One commentator translates this word, continue to leap in ecstasy. And notice our Lord gives the reason for that joy. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so you can rejoice in persecution because it is strong evidence that you are indeed like Jesus Christ. That you are like the prophets of old who went before you. Jesus said in the upper world, in the upper room, that if you belong to the world would love you as its own. And so the highest compliment that the world can pay you is that you don't belong. You're not one of us. And when the world hates you because of Christ, you have very strong assurance that you indeed are like your Savior. And so we can rejoice in persecution, because it shows us that we have been saved by Christ, that we are being made into his image and his likeness. And so that is how we must respond. I want to conclude with four brief thoughts of, I guess, reflection and application. Again, we're only scratching the surface of this text, but I hope to leave you with some things to think about in light of persecution. First of all, I think this beatitude is very searching, because it serves as a litmus test of our faith. In other words, it gives us an objective evaluation of the genuineness of our faith. Do we really know what it's like to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Jesus says that this is part of being a Christian. And in Luke 6, our Lord basically gives the exact opposite of this beatitude when he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for this is what their fathers did to the false prophets. It's amazing. That's the exact opposite of this beatitude. And it reminds us that when unbelievers speak well of us, when they treat us like one of them and think we belong, then it's evidence that something is wrong in our Christian life. We cannot be Christ-like and at the same time have the world speak well of us. The character of a Christian should bring suffering. And I think we all need to examine our lives in this regard. Do we know what it is to be persecuted because of Christ? Or are we compromising? Are we too much like the world? Are we trying to avoid suffering and persecution for Christ's sake? Second, we need to remember that the world hates us. That may seem like an odd exhortation and kind of a downer, but our Lord gave that same exhortation. The unbelieving world has always been at odds with God and His people. And notice how Jesus appeals to history. He says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." He invites us to look at the evidence, as it were. Look back into history. Look at the track record of the world. How have they treated us? They hate us. And this is not something that will change. And so we have to give up the idea that we can make ourselves and the church and the gospel attractive to the world. We have seen in our study of 1 Corinthians that this was a major problem in the church in Corinth. And it's been a major problem in the church for the last 50 years. And I think we've seen the lack of fruit from that approach. That somehow by becoming like the world, we can win the world. Jesus said very clearly, "The world hated me, it will hate you." And so we need to get our minds right on this matter. Thomas Watson said that true religion will cost us both the tears of repentance and the blood of persecution. Third, I think this calls us to remember that we cannot rest in our own strength. We can't rest in our own strength. If we do that when it comes to persecution, we will fail, we will not endure. And we need to look no further than the Apostle Peter. He made this very mistake where Christ emphatically said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter basically said, "No way, it will never happen. I'll die with you before I deny you." And we know what happened. He refused to see his own sin and his own weakness, and he failed, and he had to learn a bitter lesson. But he learned. And it's amazing to read 1 Peter, where Peter calls us to endure suffering with our eyes set upon Jesus Christ, knowing that He's the one who will give us the strength and the perseverance to endure whatever persecution the Lord has. Finally, we must set our minds on heaven and on its King. Notice that twice in this passage, Jesus points us to heaven. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." So we must set our minds on our future home. And persecution, that most bitter thing in this life, will become to us the sweet aroma of heaven. Evidence that we are indeed like Jesus Christ and destined to be with Him forever. And so while we wait for that day, let us take our Lord's words to heart here and accept them by faith and trust that He will sustain us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your tender care of us. That You take one of the biggest tragedies of this life, persecution of Your children, and You use it to give us assurance and hope. And so we pray, Lord, that by faith we would take these words to heart, that we would be able to live by them and not fear what man can do to us. Forgive us, O God, for compromising, for being too worldly, for avoiding this persecution and suffering. Conform us into Your image. And when we suffer for Your sake, may we, like the apostles of old, rejoice that we were counted worthy to suffer shame for Your name. We thank You ultimately for Christ, who was persecuted beyond what we could ever taste in this life. That He was persecuted under the wrath of His Father for our sins. And so may we look to Him, may we trust in Him, and may we follow in His steps. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.